Well, if you have your Bible, then please turn to Psalm 118, verses 1 to 29. Psalm 118, verses 1 to 29. Like I mentioned, since it is Thanksgiving weekend, my mind was immediately drawn to the topic of gratitude and thanksgiving. And why I chose Psalm 118 is because, well, you don't want me to preach Psalm 119, since it is the longest chapter of the whole Bible, 176 verses. So if you really want me to preach Psalm 119, we can be here all day. But I chose Psalm 118 because it is one of the best passages that talks about gratitude. Because as you turn there and you look at it from your word, in the word that the psalmist begins and ends with these same words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Before we expound Psalm 118, I think it's appropriate to cover some background and the context of this psalm. It is difficult to determine who exactly wrote Psalm 118. It could have been Moses, it could have been King David. But regardless of who wrote it, the New Testament quotes Psalm 118 numerous times as God's word. Plus, we don't exactly know on what occasion this psalm was written, but it may have been written during a time of trial and triumph. And this psalm is one of what the Jews would call the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel means praise. And these Hallel Psalms encompasses Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118. And all of them make references to the Exodus story, whereby God delivered his people from Egypt in the book of Exodus. And it was a tradition for the Jews to sing these Hallel Psalms during the Jewish festivals, particularly the Passover. Before the Passover meal, the Jews would sing one or two of the psalms, and after the meal, they would sing the rest. And I want you to keep this in mind as I'm covering this passage. On the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And most likely, Jesus would have sung the Hallel Psalms from Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, and Mark chapter 14, verse 26 indicate that Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn. And Jesus, knowing that he will go through suffering, sang Psalm 118. And if you know anything about Psalm 118, it's also one of the messianic psalms where it predicts the Messiah will come and fulfill this psalm. And so having said that, let me just give you a main idea for today's message that all of us can just take to ourselves and apply into our lives. And the simple point I want to make for today's message is that we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. And as I walk through this psalm, we're going to learn why we're to give thanks to God in all circumstances. So first, we're to give thanks for God's goodness and loving kindness. Give thanks for God's goodness and loving kindness. So verses 1 to 4 says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." And so the psalmist begins with this psalm with an imperative, a commandment: give thanks to the Lord. That's our key word for this morning. give thanks to the Lord. The reason for this sort of thanksgiving to the Lord is because, first, He is good. And second, for His steadfast love endures forever. You see, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. See, the goodness of God is His nature. It is His essence. It is His attributes. Jesus taught that there is no one who is good besides God Himself. See, not only is God good in His nature and essence, He is good in respect to His other attributes, namely His power, His wisdom, His sovereignty, His justice. All those things are good. And He is good in His works. His creation is good. His judgment is good. And His salvation is good. Therefore, God cannot do anything that is not good. He cannot do anything that is not good. God alone is perfectly good. Regarding His steadfast love, it's a very rich word. In the Hebrew, it is pronounced as chesed, which can also be translated as His loving kindness. His loving kindness, His steadfast love endures forever. This means God's covenantal love, His loyal love, His faithful love for His people. You see, this phrase, His steadfast love endures forever, is repeated 5 times in this chapter, but it's also a theme. It is also a phrase that is repeated 34 times in the book of Psalms, particularly after Psalm 100 and onwards. Therefore, it must be important for us to know that God's loving kindness and His steadfast love is everlasting. It endures forever. His love for His people will never fail who are in covenant with Him. See, this praise of God arises because of who the Lord is and what He has done for His people. And so the psalmist calls upon God's people to sing, "Let His steadfast love endure forever." He calls upon Israel. He calls upon the house of Aaron. He calls upon those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord will include those the Jews, and also the Gentiles. This will include us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord and are walking in the fear of the Lord. We're invited and we're called upon to give thanks to God, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And the entire body of the psalm reflects how God is good and how God's loving kindness endures forever based upon the experience of the psalmist and his recollection of the Lord's past work. And so we're to give thanks to God because for His goodness and for His loving kindness. And the second thing we learn is we're to give thanks for God is by my side. Take a look at verses 5 to 9. Psalmist says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Perhaps after reading this passage, this section of the passage, you may sympathize with the psalmist's experience. The psalmist was in distress. He was going through some form of hardship. He was being oppressed by his enemies. He was being hated by his enemies. And perhaps maybe some of you this morning are experiencing something similar in your own life, whatever that may be. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. And only you know what that may be. But the psalmist did not dwell on his circumstances. He focused his thoughts on the Lord. He called on the Lord. He cried out to him, and he prayed to God. And he is confident that the Lord will answer him and set him free. It might not mean that God will free the psalmist from the problem that he's facing. It could mean that. But what it could also mean is something different. What it could mean is that God set him free from fear. How did God set him free from fear? Well, by knowing and believing that God is on your side. Twice here, in verses 6 to 7, it says, "The Lord is on my side." Because the psalmist knows that God is by his side, and that God is his helper, and that God is for him and not against him, he will not fear. And you could say the same thing as the psalmist declares. What can man do to me? What can those who hate me do to me if God is by my side? A parallel verse that speaks to this idea is Psalm 23, verse 4, where the psalmist, King David, said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me," talking to God, "your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul may have picked up this concept and alluded to the psalmist when he wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You see, no matter what problem you are facing, the simple point of application in this section is that you can turn to God. You can trust in the Lord who is on your side. If you are a born-again Christian who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can trust him. Because here, twice in verses 8 to 9, it says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord." We think of refugees escaping through their country to find refuge in a safer country. Speaking in poetic terms here, God is a shelter. God is a place of hiding for his people. The King James Version would translate it this way: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man and in princes." You can trust in the Lord because he is a better refuge than man and princes. I wonder how many of you are feeling disappointed and even disenchanted at the leaders of this world, even the leaders of this country, the leaders of this province, the leaders of this city. Well, we're to pray for them, but we must remember that they are mere mortals. Charles Spurgeon commented on this passage, and he said this, and I quote, "They are noblest in rank and mightiest in power, and yet, as a rule, princes are not one whit more reliable than the rest of mankind," end quote. See, it doesn't matter if they're rich and famous. Folks who seem powerful in rank are often proud, self-confident, and rash. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we stop voting for politicians. We should be wise to vote for the best candidate that best reflects the biblical moral values and best seeks the welfare of this country. And yet, at the end of the day, the psalmist is challenging us: let's not think of them as our hope and our savior. Let's not think of them as our refuge. That's why the psalmist tells us it's better to trust in the Lord, because the Lord is reliable. We can trust him. We can trust him because it is wiser, it is safer, and it leads to a better outcome for our lives. Now, as I mentioned, This psalm, Jesus would have sung this psalm. And what would this psalm have meant for Jesus as he was saying these words? "Out of the distress I called on the Lord." that Jesus sang this before the night he was crucified, that he understood this passage through his personal experience when all of his disciples abandoned him at the crucifixion. Even individuals like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had sympathies for him, they did not come to his aid during his moments of agony and crucifixion. And yet Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 to 24, Peter says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did Jesus do during that time? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's why we can give thanks to God, because God is by our side, even in our circumstances, in our distress. We can trust the Lord. We have much to give thanks for, because he is by our side. Third, we're to give thanks, for God is my strength. God is my strength, in verses 10 to 18. But let me read verses 10 to 13 here. Psalmist says, all nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Continuing with the idea of trial and hardship, the psalmist talks about the enemies, as if all the nations were surrounding him. They're like swarming bees with their venomous stings that are surrounding him. And the psalmist here seems to be put in a rather hopeless situation. There does not seem to be an escape plan. However, knowing that the Lord is by his side, the psalmist responds and declares three times, verses 10 to 12, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In other words, the power of victory over the enemies is not in human strength, but it's by the power that is found in the name of the Lord. Only the Lord has helped him when the enemies were surrounding him and pushing him off. And knowing that God is by his side to help him, the psalmist sings the songs of salvation here in verses 14 to 18. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Three times the psalmist sings the right hand of the Lord. Now, the right hand of the Lord is not referring to God literally having a right hand. It is a poetic language that refers to God's mighty power to save. And this section of the psalm echoes back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, verses 2 to 6. And this is right after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and God destroyed the Egyptian army, the enemies. And Moses and Israelites sang this song of the Lord in verses 2 to 6 of Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You see, the psalmist was singing of the fulfillment of the Exodus. He takes that song to himself personally, that the Lord is his strength, and that the Lord is his song. Just as God rescued his people from the Egyptians, he will rescue the psalmist from his enemies. And that's why in verse 17, the experience of deliverance and the security that he has in the Lord leads to this reflection, as he says here, I shall not die, but I shall live. He's going to reflect and recount all the good deeds of the Lord and give thanks to God for that. Even through tough times, he will give thanks to God for that. And even the deeds that the Lord does includes his discipline. Take a look at verse 18. It says, the Lord has disciplined me severely. Why would he say that? See, the psalmist interprets his difficult situation as the Lord's discipline. And the problems and the troubles that he faced did not mean that God abandoned him, but rather it was God's way of disciplining him. Even if the discipline was severe, the Lord will not give him over to death. Now, the hardship that we face does not always mean that we are being disciplined by the Lord. And sometimes it is. And sometimes when we are disciplined by the Lord, it looks like a bad thing. However, when we are disciplined by the Lord, we remember who he is, that God is good, and that his work and his actions are good, and that we remember that his discipline is good and loving. The Bible says that the purpose of God's discipline is so that we may share in his holiness, and that the Lord chastens those whom he loves, so that we can see clearly that God is the only one we can trust. And so the Lord God is my strength. That's why we're to give thanks to him in all circumstances. Fourth, we're to give thanks, for God is my salvation. God is my salvation, here in verses 19 to 24. But let me read verses 19 to 21. Psalmist says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. See, the psalmist here is singing of the victory of God's triumph over his life. And whatever the circumstance may be in this historical context, it looks like he's going to Jerusalem, passing through the gate of the temple to worship inside the temple with the purpose of giving thanks to the Lord. And he goes on and gives thanks to God that he has answered his cry of distress and rescued him and became his salvation. And now we come to verses 22 to 24. This is a very important passage that connects between the Old Testament and the New Testament, particularly with the ministry of Jesus. And the psalmist says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. See, verse 22 carries a particular meaning in this entire psalm. And as I mentioned earlier, that this psalm is not just a psalm of gratitude, but it's also a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that foretells the coming of the Messiah and predicts events that were ultimately fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But here, verse 22 says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it matters in this entire context of Psalm 118. And see, we discovered and we learned that the enemies that surrounded the psalmist were like the builders that rejected the stone. But that stone turns out to be the cornerstone, which is the most important foundational stone of a building. It was the head of the corner. And so just to illustrate what this all means, we have examples in biblical histories of individuals like Joseph, Moses, and David, who were rejected by their own people, but the Lord used them in mighty ways to save the Israelites. If you recall the book of Genesis, in Joseph's case, his brothers rejected him like the stone. But Joseph later rose to become the ruler of Egypt. And that God ultimately used Joseph to save his people and preserve the line of Jacob. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites rejected Moses. They complained that Moses caused them to work even harder in Egypt. However, it was the Lord who chose Moses and called Moses to lead and deliver them from bondage. And in 1 Samuel, David's father and David's brothers did not even anticipate that the Lord would choose him to be king. They didn't even think that he was strong enough to take on Goliath. But what did God do? God used David to save the Israelites from the Philistines. And furthermore, King Saul and his army tried to surround David in order to take his life. However, God delivered David and eventually put Saul to death. And David eventually ascended to the throne and ruled over Israel. And what do these three biblical characters teach us? They all reflect what the psalmist is experiencing here. They all defied expectation, and they all overcame the rejection of the builders. And since this is a messianic psalm, the future king from the line of David will also be a stone initially rejected by the builders. Yet this stone would prove to be the most crucial component in the entire structure of God's divine plan. From the trial to the triumph of the psalmist and other biblical characters, all of this is to show us that this was the Lord's doing. This was God's plan, that this stone will be rejected and eventually become his cornerstone. And we are invited to marvel at the Lord's work. You see, it's rather hard to imagine that Jesus sang this part of the psalm as he went to the Mount of Olives. And when he sang this point, he knew that he's the fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. This cornerstone ultimately points to the cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the stone whom the Jews have rejected. But he was raised and exalted by God to be the cornerstone by being raised from the dead. And that this was ultimately the Lord's doing. Who lifted Jesus high and exalted him above all? Not the religious leaders. They rejected him. Not the Roman leaders. They crucified him. Not the Jewish multitudes. They chose another, which is Barabbas, the prisoner. Not the disciples, they cowered in fear. Not his influential followers, they buried him. Not the devoted woman, they were beset by grief. Only God the Father lifted Jesus high and exalted him. Why did the Father exalt Jesus high and become the cornerstone? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, here in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, it's actually very important. And this is what the Apostle Peter says as he's on trial, testifying and facing the Sanhedrin, facing the Jewish leaders. And he says to these Jewish leaders, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Here's the purpose in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Because the Lord Jesus was lifted high and was exalted. Jesus is the way of salvation. And so this is the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we learn that we're to give thanks to God for our salvation. And now we're to give thanks for God is my God. God is my God. Here in verses 25 to 28. Psalmist says this. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. See, back in verse 19, the psalmist gave us a picture of the gate. And now the psalmist is guiding us to the house of the Lord, the temple. And the psalmist tells us in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the he here is referring to the Son of David. That Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm as he was entering Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. You may remember on Palm Sunday that the Jews welcomed Jesus, their Messiah, to Jerusalem through the city gates. He received blessings from the singers. And they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And do you know what the word Hosanna means? When we sing Hosanna, we often think it sounds like hallelujah. But the word Hosanna actually petitions God to save us and to deliver us. And hence in verse 25, this phrase save us in verse 25 means Hosanna. Save us, we pray. Hosanna, O Lord. And so because of the cornerstone, the people are invited to respond to all that God has done. All the redeemed of the Lord shall praise the Lord from the house of the Lord. And in light of God's greatness and salvation, the psalmist makes a commitment to God by offering a sacrifice to him. And he is asking God to receive his sacrificial offering. Here in verse 27, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And as such, sacrifice and worship from the psalmist is nothing but acknowledging that God is his God. Notice in verse 28, twice the psalmist says, you are my God. God is not just God. Of course, he is God, but God is a personal God. God is my God. I wonder if you can say that this morning. God is my God. You can give thanks to God. You can give glory to him because he is your God. And because he is your God, you are to make a commitment to him and following him. And because of all that God has done for us, how are you to live in light of his great deliverance and salvation through Jesus Christ? Well, Paul instructs us in Romans that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's our commitment to him. And so the psalmist ends with giving thanks again. Give thanks for God's goodness and his loving kindness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so the psalmist concludes with how he began. Ultimately, God is a good God. He's a covenant-keeping God. His loving kindness endures forever for his people. His work of redemption, his work of salvation, ought to be marvelous in our eyes. And so in summary, let's remember the simple idea that for this message for you, is that we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances, even from the psalm that we've learned. We learn about the character of God and what he does. We're to give thanks because God is good. Because of his loving kindness towards us. And that in our circumstances, whatever it may be, only you know what that may be, we're to give thanks. Remember, because God is by your side. God is by my side. God is my strength. God is my salvation. He's my God, and I will give thanks to him because he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And so we have much to give thanks to God for. Most importantly, we want to give thanks to God's sovereign plan in sending his son Jesus Christ, and that Jesus sung the psalm, and that he gave thanks to God even in the face of rejection and crucifixion, and that he is ultimately the fulfillment of Psalm 118. And ultimately, Jesus did not come to save us from physical harm, but he came to save us spiritually. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did is that he came to die and was buried, and then on the third day he was raised from the dead to save his people from their sins and from the wrath to come. And that's the ultimate deliverance every sinner needs. And so if you don't know the Lord, I invite you to turn to him. Turn to Jesus Christ as your cornerstone. Turn to him because there is salvation in no one else besides one name. Only the name of Jesus can save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Help us to remember to give thanks. Help us to know that, God, you are good. And maybe this is a reminder for us. We often question you. We often question who you are. We often question your character. Yet we forget that you are good. And that your loving kindness endures forever for your people. So I pray that we would take that to heart and apply it into our lives. May it be a reminder for us to not just give thanks on this weekend, but that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, every single day of our lives, and to continue to dedicate and even renew and recommit ourselves to you daily. Because of your great gift of salvation, we are to give thanks. Help us to be a living sacrifice for the sake of your name, for the cause of the gospel. Help us to repent if we have sinned against you, if we have lived a life of ingratitude. Lord, we repent and turn to Christ, knowing that what he has done for us, it's enough to pay the penalty of our sins and to have our sins forgiven. So we thank you. Help us to turn to him, to you, Lord, and confess that this morning and recommit ourselves to you. And maybe there are those of us in our midst who don't know Christ. I pray that today they would know who you are and that they've heard your voice and that they would respond to the good news of salvation, that they would turn to Jesus and trust in him. Not just trust in him once, but to live a life of faith and repentance. So God, please be with us today and throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.